This morning we'll be in a familiar section of Scripture in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, I'll be projecting some of those verses as well. We do not enter into the discussion we do this morning in an attempt to, or at least in our thoughts, to need to inform you that this place exists or this parable exists in the Bible. That's certainly known to most here, and I understand that, but from time to time we certainly do well to revisit certain things that we think we know or we have seen X number of times to see them again, and the power in repetition. But oftentimes there is more than one lesson or more than one focus or purpose for what's put down. And I think there's something that we might be able to see today, or I hope we can see today, that is different maybe than you learned in a Sunday school class or in a VBS somewhere, or even considered in personal study. Before we begin this morning, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the day, for its opportunity, and for the opportunity to be here and to study your word, a portion of your word which you have set in place long ago, which does not change, but we change toward it. We ask your blessings on each of us as we hear it and consider it, that we may do that, considering ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought about, to begin this morning, having a slide up with an embedded video that had Fred Rogers. You know who Fred Rogers is? Mr. Rogers. Does that do better for you? Mr. Rogers? And I know what percentage of the congregation knows who I'm talking about, and I know what percentage of the congregation doesn't have a clue who we're talking about. Ask your mom and dad. Mr. Rogers and his little song. I watched his Emmy speech, his Emmy acceptance speech last night, which I'd heard so much about for years. It's back in 1997, I think, when he received a Lifetime Achievement Award at the Emmys. And it really was a most gracious acceptance speech because I was looking for something that I thought I might be able to utilize. And it was just a problem to try to figure out where to start and where to stop on that, if we could had a video clip up him of him doing that. But many of you can still sing that song, or at least certain portions of it. Maybe not every bit of it, but a good portion of it. And we come back, if nothing else, to remembering the words, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood," that's first. And then, "Won't you be, would you be, could you be my neighbor?" You know, Jesus says often that how we look at things and how we operate determines whether we are his friend, or maybe in some cases, as we look at it this morning, I think it's fair to say his neighbor. He's going to parallel it with a parable that they could understand, as Jesus taught in parables for certain reasons, one of which is because it was easily understandable. They could identify with the things. We'll say more about that on another slide. They could identify in a certain way every day in their everyday life from their culture with what he was saying. They had pictured the very things maybe he was talking about. And so Jesus taught this way on purpose. But when he teaches this way on this day and in this chapter, I think he's also trying to get us to see something that comes in verses much earlier than we usually start, to show that when we don't operate a certain way with those with which we have opportunity, as the Good Samaritan, as we call him, did, when we don't operate with those we have opportunity a certain way, we are also not in operation with him that way either. We'll say more about that later when we consider again a verse that says, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me," which is not part of the passage of the Good Samaritan, but it certainly goes along with that concept. So we begin this morning with the idea of being neighborly. The parable of Jesus, of a, quote, Good Samaritan, as he's called in Luke 10, should also remind us that how we sacrifice for others is indeed how we sacrifice for him. All right, let's look at this together from Luke chapter 10. verse 30 through 33. I'm going to do something I don't usually do, and I'm going to do it intentionally, and if it's awkward for you, then I've accomplished my purpose. I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to let you read what's there. Look at the next set of verses there. Okay, there are two questions in this set of verses that we're going to look at in specific terms this morning. I've highlighted and underlined some of that for you. One comes out of verse 36. Which of these three that are going to be described in the parable, that are described as coming by, passers-by in the parable, which of these proved to be a neighbor? And the second one, which is also very, very important, it's not just mere follow-up, it's very important, you go and you do likewise. The parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't know when you viewed that, heard that, were taught that for the first time in your life. It's possible that somebody is seeing that for the first time this morning. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if that was the case, I want you to pay particular attention to the two things that are highlighted right here at the bottom of this slide. Those two things which we need to pay attention to. Why is this parable taught? Well, here's why the parable is taught. When you study the Bible, stop me if you've heard this, you know you can't stop me anyway, but I'm going to say it. If you've heard this, stop me if you've heard this, as they say, when you study the Bible, you need to study it in, there's a word, it begins with a C, and it is C-O-N what? Context. This is the text, and we study the text in context, okay? When you study the Bible, you got to study it in context, which means you may have to back up a little bit or go forward a little bit, and you need to get more than what too many people get and what too many people do. They search for a verse that will back them up on something. And oftentimes, they will take a verse completely out of its setting, completely out of its intention, completely out of its context, and they will assume, and then for their life, try to make it mean something that it is not referencing whatsoever, was not meant to teach, and was not meant to endorse or give license for, but they didn't study something in context. So studying in context means back up, usually, and so we're going to do that this morning. This is just a few verses earlier. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. This was common for Jesus. The teachers of the law would commonly try to test Jesus to see if they could trip him up in some way, and then he could be more easily accused of something. So they're going to put him to the test, and they say, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to them, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" I love the way, by the way, this is common for Jesus as well, not in terms of what he receives from them, but what he gives back. Oftentimes, Jesus answered a stupid question with a question. Now, it's only a stupid question, not for us, but it's only a stupid question in that scenario, in that case or context, because they knew the answer already. He also knew the purpose for which the question was being asked. This person's not digging to be more like Christ or more like his God. They're trying to catch him, to put him to the test, as it says. So he answered the question with a question. "Well, what's written in the law? I mean, you're a lawyer. You ought to know. Why are you asking me about the law? Why don't you tell me, since all these people are around?" There are people around, because he wouldn't do it unless other people are around who could see how he got tripped up. Jesus knew what was coming. "Well, how about you answer, lawyer?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Boys and girls, if you are wondering why a guy that's a lawyer would have known Scripture, it's because in Jesus' day, the law which they lived by very much in a legal fashion, was the law of Moses, and was the spiritual law. The spiritual law and the civil and civic law of that day was very much intertwined. And so the lawyer, this is somebody that knows the law. The what law? Well, the law that they would have been taught generation after generation after generation, which actually we can refer to as the law of Moses or the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. So he spouts it off in verse 27. You get to verse 28, and he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Now here comes the problem. Do this, and you will live." What does he mean, you will live? Well, he said to inherit eternal life. So what he means is, do this, and you'll have life eternal. But here comes the guy trying to test Jesus, desiring to justify himself. In verse 29, he says, "Well, the real question is, who is my neighbor? Let's see if you can answer that." Okay. And Jesus began to answer in parable. That's why the parable was taught. Jesus taught in parables why? Well, they would listen. Jesus taught in parables because he's got to capture their attention, number one. Number two, they can identify with what he's talking about. Like in this parable, when he begins this way, "A certain man went down to Jericho and he fell among robbers and thieves," right? Well, they would have pictured the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've been on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho four times. Jana's been on that road two times. And they would have known what it meant to go down to Jericho. You are going down. It's downhill. It's winding. It's narrow. There are caves. There are plenty of places back in that day to hide. And it was known, even in early writers tell us, even just by historical account, of certain areas that were dangerous, and this was one of them. So a man goes down to Jericho, and we know that road. We know that tough road to hoe, literally. It's narrow, it's steep, it's curvy, that sort of thing. A little more difficult maybe if I'm walking, or certainly if I'm riding a donkey or a mule. So they could identify and picture the place. And it would show how good and evil operate. That's why Jesus would teach in parables. Because eventually, if we don't get this, we've missed it all. God has always explained good and evil by picture, by how it operates. And if it doesn't operate a certain way as described in the text, then you can call it whatever you want, think about it however you want, consider yourself however you want, but if it doesn't operate like this, it's not anything but fill in the blank. In other words, I can consider myself a good neighbor, but if I don't behave this way, I'm not. I can say I love you, but if love doesn't operate this way, it's not. I can say I'm a good person, but very much Jesus, more than any other writer of the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would say that pretty is as pretty does. Don't talk to me about how good you are at heart. I know what you do, and that we say actions speak louder than words or desires. Jesus taught in parable because he needed to get them to listen. He taught in parable because they could identify with what he was talking about, and he needed to show operational definitions because they stick. How we operate matters. Let me say that again. How we operate matters. How we operate in this room matters. And I want to draw your attention, if you hadn't seen it already, not right now. This feel like a teacher in elementary school passing out, or in high school passing out tests, how they did on their tests, and having it face down and then going up and down the rows and putting it face down and then saying, "Now don't look at this." That was always so hard. I just like, "Well, why don't you just wait and pass it out when it's okay for us to look at it?" Because it's just killing me right there, sitting on the desk. Well, I'm feeling a little bit that way when I say this. I want to draw your attention, call your attention to looking at the right time, not now, at the right time, to your church bulletin article. Because I want to say this as plainly as I know to say it. even in the Lord's church, among good, genuine, good-hearted, desiring to be Christ-like people, we can miss the idea that we have to answer for being a stumbling block in this room, even. In this room. I'm going to tell you that it breaks my heart sometimes to hear people come and say, "Are you aware that certain things go on during the lesson with a regular basis?" And I say, "Yes, I'm completely aware because I see it." Now, it's not, so to speak, my style, but it would have been in my dad's generation and was that just walk over toward the area in which something is happening. Now look, I'm picking them at random, okay? I just walked this way. Look, I'll prove it to you. I'll walk this way, okay? I'll walk this way. Of course, Eddie's up here. And they would walk toward the wherever, whatever that should not have been going on, was going on, and walk, and maybe that would, or maybe just stop. And just stop. I can recall plenty of times growing up when in the middle of the lesson, my father might just stop. Not look in a certain direction, but say, "Okay, if we're ready now, then let's move on." You know, that sort of thing. Okay? And I've been in places where guys have walked and gone and sort of, "Well, I think I'll just teach from right here for a while." Well, that's different. That's really tough. That's really tough. Okay? But I want you to understand the seriousness of what we do when we're in here. How we operate matters. We don't need to forget that. How we operate anywhere matters. And so Jesus teaches parables to teach how things operate is how they are. To him. Analyzing the verses. What does it mean to be neighborly with others or with the Lord? In verse 31, he says a holy person came by, right? It's a priest. He's somebody that's supposedly a holy person. Well, he's going to stop, right? Well, another comes by, and he's from the right tribe, by the way. He's from the tribe of Levi. And so we might say in one way of looking at it these days, well, he's from the right family. So he's got the right occupation. He's in an occupation that you would think would stop. He's from a family or a lineage or a background or a training that you think, verse 32, that he would stop. Neither do. We get to verse 33 and 34 and we see what we call compassion in action. By the way, there is no such thing as compassion that doesn't take action. Okay? Compassion, as defined in Scripture, is not a feeling. Understand, it starts with a feeling, but if it stays at a feeling, it's not compassion. Okay? Let's define things like Scripture defines them. To have compassion is not to feel bad. To have compassion is meaning if it's all possible, I'm going to take some kind of action. Or try to get somebody else to take some kind of action, you see. So we see compassion in action. And here's what you see out of verse 33 and 34 in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He takes a personal action rather than, you know, somebody really ought to do something about that. Let's see, we live in a culture that does that. You know, that's terrible. Somebody ought to do something about that. Somebody. He takes a personal action, which takes his personal time, and as you go through verse 34, you see, he even takes on a personal cost. And he says it again in verse 35. It's a personal action, which takes his time and his money. But he takes it. Two others that you would have thought would have taken it, and not this one. Why not this one? Oh, well, he was a Samaritan. And the parable begins by saying a certain man went down from Jerusalem. You know who that was? That was a Jew. And this is a Samaritan. There's a reason Jesus tells this parable. It's because he wants to show the most unlikely of people to their mind, to their imagination, to what they could understand. They were with him up until the point of it being a Samaritan. Yeah, I've seen that road. Yeah, I've been down that road. Oh, of course he fell on among robbers and thieves. Who doesn't, you know? A third of everybody that walks that road's in danger. They're with him up to that point. But then he says, the other two pass by, and the last one that you would think would stop would be the one that would stop. By the way, I think there's a side intention here and a side lesson, or certainly a side lesson, whether it's Jesus' intention here or not. There's an additional lesson there for us. That Jesus describes compassion here and faith later in Scripture by doing that which is hard. By doing that which is hard. Or harder. Or less likely. Let me ask you a question. And then I'm going to ask a question behind it that you've heard before. Are you a person of faith? Are you a person of great faith? Now let me ask you a second question. Are you a person of compassion in your faith? Now let me ask this one that you've heard. Based on what? And let me go a little further. If the answer to that question is that it can't be a yes unless you do the hard thing in faith and the hard thing in compassion, even if you'd be the only one, even if it would take a lot of time, even if it would sacrifice a lot of your hard-earned money. I love how we say that. Quote, our hard-earned money, quote, end quote. Even if that you would do that, if the answer can't be yes unless it's hard, then are you a person of faith? Are you a person of compassion? Are you a person of action? Yes or no? If it had to be hard. Do you do the hard? I mean, is it really faith if I can pretty much see it? Is it really sacrifice if I got plenty left over? Is it really sacrificial in time if it didn't cost me anything? Really? And so by the time you get to verse 34 and 35, he says, and by the way, if this isn't enough, when I get back, you just tell me what else I owe you. This is compassion in action from the last guy you would think would have stopped. Because the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with one another. That's still a problem there today, by the way. Still a problem. I've been on a bus that was having rocks thrown at it as we exited Jericho. Okay? That's still a problem. Here's why it matters who was neighborly that day. Because it was a parallel example of how we love God and how we live, that is, live eternally. Do this and you will live. Remember, the question was, how do I inherit eternal life? Do this and you will live. Here's why it matters who was neighborly. Because it's a parallel example of how we love God or not and how we live or not. Verse 29, he was trying to justify himself because Jesus threw a question at him to answer his question. And it was something obvious. Well, you ought to know the law. So he had to go a little further and he was trying to justify himself. Understand that you and I cannot become justified before God based on action. Action alone. It's a parable about how we're to love neighbor like the allness of how we love our God. I told you I'd come back to this lesson, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. What's logic demand right there? Logic demands in that verse, if you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. And logic demands, if I haven't done it here, then I haven't done it with my Lord either. We've got to be logical. You understand what that means. If you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. If you haven't done it unto them, you haven't done it unto me either. Oh, but I love you, Lord. I love you so much. Have you done it unto them? Our challenge is to love like others don't. Do I love God like the Samaritan loved his neighbor? in personal action, in personal time, in personal cost, if necessary. And I love the last verse. When I get back, if there's anything more to pay, you just let me know. Not, there it is. I don't know. There's my faith. You can see it. No, I did it. I did it, Lord. I did it, brother or sister in Christ. I did it, elders. I did it, church. I did it, preacher. I did it. There it is. See, he said this much. There it is. Now we go pick up things at the store, which we've pre-ordered or something like that. We're picking up food, or we're having something shipped to the house or whatever. And if somebody all of a sudden lays an extra bill down, and you go, "Oh, no, that's not what we agreed to. That's not. You said it would cost me $179.43. What is this bill for another $18.17?" No. In fact, I've got the agreement right there. Got it in writing. There it is. See, Lord, what I did is I walked an aisle, like kind of like this one. I walked an aisle, and I came down here, and there was a minister down there, and he took my hand, and he sat me on the front row, and then everybody finally sat down, and we got back up, and he asked me a question in front of all those people, and I answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died to pay for my sins, and I want to put Him on in baptism, become a child of God, just like Scripture teaches." Yes, just like Scripture teaches that you don't become a child of God without that. Your own faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Your own death, burial, and resurrection, just like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Your own dying to self. Good! Good! Yeah, see, that was my payment. See, I did it. What's all this extra stuff? Do you love God? Like the Samaritan that Jesus showed for praise, loved people. He took a personal action, a personal time, a personal cost, and he said, "If we need more, you just let me know." Because he understood something, and we should understand something, that you don't have enough to slap down on the counter. You don't have enough to slap down on the counter. I mean, even people like Malin doesn't have enough to slap down on the counter. Even Malin. And so I want you to consider that as we close. I would never want to love God in the same way the first two loved their neighbor. I would never want to pass by on the other side, because that's not what He did for me. The Lord could have passed by on the other side. Could have just as easily passed by on the other side. Said, "Father, these people don't deserve this. They don't deserve this, Father. You and I are just going to have to agree to disagree on this. I'm going to pass by on the other side. Let's think of plan B. Or let's just give them what they deserve." The parable of the Good Samaritan is a picture of how we are to love God. I'm going to take personal time. I'm going to take personal action. I'm going to take personal sacrifice. And if it requires more, then so be it. Because I could never, ever pay enough. Did your VBS teacher, when you were 8, teach you the parable of the Good Samaritan and parallel it with how you love God? Probably not, and I wouldn't have either if you were 8. Today, I'm not worried about the 8-year-olds. Today, I'm worrying about how those that, whatever you want to say it is, of age, love God. How do you love God? It's a question at invitation time every Sunday. It's a question at this invitation time this morning. Do you love God? He already knows. Do you? Do you need to make that known while together we stand and sing?
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for all the many blessings of life. Father, we thank you for thy son Jesus that gave his life that we may have life everlasting. Father, we thank you for this loaf which is us as Christians is the body of Jesus Christ. May we take of it and we'll be pleasing you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you again bow, please? Our God and our fathers, we continue our thanks for this memorial, this cup, which to us as Christians represents the blood that washes away our sins. Father, we're thankful for your son and his sacrifice, that he was willing to give his life for us, that we might have the opportunity to live eternally with you. Father, be with each one who partakes. May we do so in a manner pleasing unto thee. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning again to everyone. It's good to have you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to feel welcome here. Be sure you hang around just a few minutes and let us get to know you, say hello to you, and visit with you. You are a welcome guest, and we want you to know that. Have just a few additions to the announcement sheet. If you haven't got a bulletin, please be sure you get one. They're in the back, and there's enough for everybody. Be sure you get it and read it and see what's in it, because we're not going to cover everything up here every Sunday. On our sick list, Lewis Claude and Jackie Graves and Linda Osteen all had surgery this week. And every one of them are at home now. I want everybody to know that they are at home and recovering from that. Adam Sparks will be having his surgery tomorrow morning. I failed to get the hospital. Is he at Summit? He's going to be at Summit Hospital tomorrow morning for his surgery. Good to see Linda Spurlock back with us this morning. And that's the only additions I have on the sick list. We do want to remember the Charles Howell and the passing of his brother. We want to express our sympathy to him and also to Kevin Knorr and the passing of his father. And also the Nan Haybeger family and the passing of Nan this past week. Be sure you keep all those families in your prayer. On our events that are coming up, that's all remember, October the 27th, that's this coming Friday night, the singing, the area-wide singing will be here at Center Chapel. We need your attendance, we need your help on providing food and being here as part of it, joining in the services. Because we have a lot of folks come from all over the county and surrounding counties to be with us that night. So be sure you're going to be here and make a good representation for Center Chapel. On the next night, on the 28th, which will be Saturday night, we'll have the trunk or treat for the kids out here. And we're going to be serving hot dogs, chips, and drinks. And if you want to bring some desserts and cookies for that, that'll be fine. We will eat them. No problem with that. So bring that. That'll be at 6 o'clock next Friday, Saturday night. Then on Sunday will be our fifth Sunday, and Team G through L will be handling the setup and the cleanup. That's if your last name begins with a G or through L in the alphabet, you'll be handling the setup and cleanup. And everyone be sure and be here for that. We have our services, morning services at regular at 10 o'clock. Then after services, we go down here and we eat together, and we come back up here for the fellowship and another service at that time, our evening service. We're going to try to, that day also will be Teacher Appreciation Day. I was about to forget that. That will be our Teacher Appreciation. All those that are engaged in our teaching program here, we want to show our appreciation to them next Sunday. So be sure you grab a teacher and tell them thank you for what they do for your kids or for your grandkids or for you as a member of a class here. Let them know how you appreciate it. And we really would appreciate it, really show your appreciation by being here for Sunday school next Sunday. That would really show your appreciation. Be here. We're going to try to start a program this year on the warm coats for warm hearts. We've seen this done in the past before, around this time of year when people who are homeless need coats. And that's what this is all about. We need someone that will be willing to kind of head this up and take it over and go with it. It's not going to involve a whole lot, but we need a volunteer to kind of take this program over and run with it, advertise it, take care of getting the box ready for the clothes, and getting them over to Granny White Church when this is all over with by the specified date. So if you're willing to work in that, let me or James Plunkall or another one of the elders know about this. Don't forget your worksheets that were handed out, and they're more than just worksheets. They are information sheets also. They're not just, some of you may not be able to do anything much other than just be here, and we appreciate that. And want you to fill out the sheet because it's information on there that we will use for making up our calendars to show birthdays and anniversaries. Also, get the correct addresses and phone numbers. So be sure you fill out one. Every member here needs to fill out a sheet. No matter which part of it you fill out, be sure you fill out the information part. And whatever work and skills you have, be sure and put that down. And get them in. I think that's all I have. Oh, I've got, we post in the back from Charles Howell and his family, and I'll post that in the back here, showing their appreciation for what the cards and visits and things in the past from his brother. Anything else I overlooked?
Well, our closing hymn this morning, turn your books to number 504. 504. It's good to see everybody out today. It's a beautiful day. So we'll say the first and the last verses, and then Brother Jacob Strake will do the second. Let's all please stand.
When peace like a
Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had.